What a sweet time we've had together in worship this morning. And the big question is, what in the world happened to you? Been asked that at least 15 times this morning. So I'll answer it once and hopefully get everybody. I was teaching. And I tore my calf. And I'm not kidding. So had an exciting week in the Schultz household. First of all, Elena had surgery on Thursday. She's on crutches, all right? And then yesterday I decided to go and illustrate something and sort of pushed off my left leg and it popped. And so that's nice and swollen. And Tammy Guype, who has, I think, sort of dealt with injuries in our family on everyone but Laura, came over and said, yeah, you've torn something in your calf. So nice and swollen and feels fantastic. And so here we are this morning, and it's going to be a good morning as we look here. I just wanted to say thank you to all of you who have been praying for Elena. She's home convalescing. I'll be home with her later convalescing. And she is recovering well off her second surgery, this early one in June, and now her second hip surgery. So she's just having a blast with that. So not really, but having a great attitude. So last week, Pastor Chris talked about love and fellowship. And it made me ask the question, what should the church look like? What should the church look like? Not just from the inside, but from the outside. Pastor Chris described last week that as the body of Christ, we each ought to be overwhelmed by God's great work, right, in us and through us. We should be filled with selfless love and mutual encouragement for our fellowship, using our opportunities to build up one another, to care for one another, and to see God's great work continue in the church, to disciple one another, to see the word implanted in others that it would grow and bear fruit, right? But a healthy church is not just a healthy church because it experiences loving fellowship, right? That might be something that would, once you visit, you might go, this is wonderful. I like this. This is great. I think I want to stay here. That's a great thing. But a healthy church is a church that loves and reaches not only to one another, but to the others, to the ones who aren't here. So what if you extended our church into the community? What would that look like? What would it look like for Harbor Shores to be out there? Because we usually think of, oh, we're going to church, right? We've all said that. No, you're not. You're not going to church. You are the church. And you're going to meet with the rest of the local body, right? And we have all these, like, 52 one another's that we get to live out in fellowship with one another, not just on Sunday or any other day of the week that we meet together as a group, but as we live life. And if we are to be the church in the community, there's a heart and a mindset that we've got to have, and that heart and mindset is the mindset of Jesus Christ. Because if we are the body of Christ, we ought to love the body of Christ like Jesus loves the body of Christ. But we also ought to love the lost like Jesus loves the lost. And so I want to be clear on what we're talking about when we're talking about the church. We are talking about the local church. But we're talking about it not as a building, not as just an organization, but as the body of Christ on mission in the world. So to the degree that each of us live out the mission and calling of Christ as part of the church, to that degree, the mission of the church is being fulfilled. So if you're traveling in your work, if you're teaching in your work, if you're being taught as a student in your work for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, or if you're coaching or if you're mothering, whatever it is that you're doing, as you're fulfilling the work of the mission, you're fulfilling the work of the church. And so we need to make sure that wherever we are doing that, that we have the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's a great opportunity to mention that in Brazil, some I think 80-some years ago, we had a brother, Willard Stoll, and his wife, Grace, who went there as missionaries in the Amazon, I believe up around Fortaleza and that area, and planted churches. And the fruit of that is bearing fruit, and it was passed on to generation after generation to people like our brother Bill Moore, and now people like Randy Richner, and down in the southern end. It has borne fruit because the church didn't stay within the church. The church went on mission all over that nation. And in that huge nation, there are churches all over. And I know when we visited clear back in 2003, I believe they were talking about taking a mission group to Madagascar to teach very much the biblical self-confrontation. They are on mission. That's what it means to be the church. To be the church always loving one another, but always looking out. And that is the heart and mind of Christ. Listen as I just run through the example of Christ and His heart for those who are lost and those who need saving. Christ's example included that He was made poor that we might be made and become rich. He became sin that we might be made righteous. He became obedient to death that we might live. He became wounded that we might be healed. He was despised and rejected that we might be loved and accepted. He lived in the flesh that we might live in the Spirit. He suffered unjustly that the unjust, you and me, might be justified. Amen. Folks, that is the heart of Christ. That is His example. And if we have the mind and the heart of Christ, we will be willing to give and to sacrifice and to go and to love the lost like Christ loved us. In fact, we're going to find that it is in that love that the roots of evangelism and outreach are born. But don't just look at Christ's example. Look at the example of Paul. This guy was committed to the mission. Paul consistently demonstrated a willingness to be bound, to be put under distress and disadvantaged in order that others might know Christ. He said he was willing to suffer that others might experience the glory of Christ in Ephesians 3:10. He was willing to be bound that the lost might be saved and endure all things for the sake of the elect in 2 Timothy 2:10. He was willing to give up his freedoms and his rights that others might share in the blessings of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 9:23. He was willing to endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:12. And he was willing to stand even up against false teachers that the gospel might be kept clear, as he shared in Galatians 2:5. Clearly, this did not end for Paul with just mere professions of salvation. He had a heart not just for the lost, but for the church. I hear a brother Bill and his passion for discipleship. It's not just about getting people into heaven. It's about building disciples that most exemplify Jesus Christ and the light of Christ and the hope of Christ to a world that is dark and dying and needs to see it everywhere around them. And Paul was committed to that. But listen to his heart as you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2:8-10. He's writing here to a group of believers. Let's be clear about the context. He's writing to believers, but they weren't always believers, right? The gospel was shared with them and they came to Christ, and so now he's writing to them as believers and drawing back to that time and trying to make a case that, guys, when I was among you, I gave myself wholeheartedly to you without asking anything in return. From the time you were unsaved to the time you were saved, as long as we were with you, we committed ourselves to you. So listen to this, which one of our elders, Paul Radcliffe, read shortly ago. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So lest we think for a moment, though, that you've got to be Jesus or Paul in order to have a heart like that for the lost, then think about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She was no theological giant. She had just barely met Jesus. And what did she do? She had a heart for her community. She went back into town, and in town, do you remember what she said? Come and see the one who told me everything I've ever done. That wasn't entirely true, but it felt like it to her, right? But what was her phrase? Come and see the one. Come and see the one. At the very least, as we are on mission for Christ, we ought to have enough heart for the other people in our community to be able to say to them, come and see the one who has made all the difference in my life and all the difference in my eternity. Come and see the one. Come and see the one. You see, this gospel living that we often talk about is rooted in the very love and longing that we see here in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. And you're going to hear me read this verse several times. By the end of the day, you're going to be very familiar with 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 again says, so being affectionately desirous of you, there's our first, there's the love aspect there. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. There are two phrases here that speak to Paul's love and affection for these Corinthian people. We have affectionately desirous, which some places is, I believe, translated longing, desire, or having a fondness, and very dear. They were, this is a root word of this is agape, which is that agape love that we would refer to, but it's this idea of being beloved. You're highly esteemed. You're dear. You're maybe even a favorite, right? And worthy of love. This is the heart of Paul towards the Corinthian church. He said, I'm affectionately desirous, and you had become very dear to us. Where does love like that arise from? Where does this kind of longing build out of? Well, I think we know, and we referred back to it earlier, this idea of the love of God expressed in His forgiveness to us, the gospel, is where this is rooted, this longing and this love is found. Because if you don't know Christ, you might love other people. You very well may be very kind to other people and good to other people, but you don't know this gospel love, this passionate gospel longing that goes far further than just to give someone a meal. But you certainly care about giving them a meal. It goes further than just having an affinity for them and being glad to have a conversation and friendly. It goes to longing for their deepest need because your deepest needs have been met. Where do I gain a heart for my neighbor? I'd say, first of all, in a full understanding of the gospel. In the depth of my sin and the magnificent breadth of Christ's love, I find my love for others. Because, you see, just as the lady who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and Jesus said of her, she loves much, because she was forgiven much. You see, when I get that, when I understand the depth of my sin and the greatness of God's love towards me, I can't help but love. Let's put it this way. There are people that I see, and I'm going to let you make application in your own life of this. I run into people that I immediately look at and go, oh, I'm not comfortable with them. I'm not immediately loving towards them. Now I know you're like shocked, you know, oh, surely. Yeah, come on. You too, right? There are those people that you naturally don't have an affinity for, that you don't naturally have a heart for, that you don't naturally love and have desire for. But you know what? And a lot of it comes down to they annoy you. They do something that really sets you off. And sadly, in our day and age, that it, pretty much anything will do that, especially if it regards, you know, politics or religion, right? If they're different from you in politics, buddy, I want nothing to do with you. You're just, you fill in the blank. If they have a different theological bent, oh man, can you believe they would believe that? And we just don't want anything to do with them. But that is not the heart and the mind of Christ, and it certainly wasn't the heart and mind of Paul. There is a love for them because, think about Paul, and as he talked about his own sin, I think it wasn't just guilt trips that he was going on. It was genuine gratitude and thankfulness that he had because of all that he'd been forgiven. And he loved to rehearse just all that past sin, in a sense, of I was that. Why? Because then I rehearse what wondrous love. What wondrous love. I don't wallow in it, but I acknowledge it and say, yes, that's what I was. And such were some of you. But God, in His mercy, in His great mercy, appeared. And He brought hope. He brought forgiveness. He brought His love and put it on full display in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ-like love and longing is rooted in a clear understanding of the gospel. But it also has an element there and meaningful relationships with my neighbors. Yes, we grow in love as we understand those truths of the gospel, because God's love overwhelms us. He says in 2 Corinthians 5 that it compels us, it constrains us. Okay? But if we stop there, then we miss this personal nature of what Paul is saying here. Longing comes from a sense of a very personal heart for people. Okay. Now you might say there are missionaries who've gone to the mission field with a great heart for a people group. They don't know them at all. There is no personal relationship. And the Holy Spirit certainly does that. It brings this sense of longing to go and to love and to care for. But I will tell you this, that once those missionaries get there, that there is a new level of longing and desire. Now there's faces. Let's put it this way. When you look at a missionary report and you see the faces up here, like you saw this morning, they don't mean anything to you. You're praising God. Yes, praise God for the work that's being done there. But if you're the missionary and you see that face and you go, oh, yes, yes, I remember that, what happened in their life. Oh, I wish this one would come to Christ. You have a heart, there's a longing and a desire, and that is often what's missing for us as believers. We so love hanging out with each other, and I've often heard believers say this, I don't really know any unbelievers. Shame on us! That's why we're here! We're not here to just know believers. To cloister away in our little homes and have happy little homes and prosper and then die. We were put here for a mission. And we must know unbelievers. You can't obey God and not know believers. Because we were given the Great Commission. How are you going to fulfill the Great Commission if you don't know unbelievers? And how are you going to have a longing and heart of Christ? How am I going to have that longing if I don't know unbelievers? Friends, we have to have personal relationships, meaningful relationships. Here's the question. What do you care about most? With other people. Does your neighbor's approval of you? Peace in the neighborhood mean more? Does the business relationship mean more? Does the friendship mean more than your neighbor's eternal destiny? Do you see your neighbor or coworker as an eternal being with great worth before God? Or do you just see them as someone from whom you're seeking something for your own benefit, to elevate your feelings of approval, your self-worth, your status, your power? What are you looking to develop in those relationships? Since May, many of you, and I've gotten reports back and we've been enjoying seeing what God's been doing, many of you have invited people into your homes as part of our effort, Harbor Shares. And to see that some of you have had 14, 15 people in your homes, others have had couples in your home. Why? To build real, meaningful relationships. Our desire is not to artificially build relationships and go, hey, maybe somehow we can sneak the gospel in on them. That's not the goal. The goal is to have real relationships, to love real people in a real way, because they are to be loved. And as part of who we are as believers, ones who've been redeemed, to be able to share what Christ has done and how that they can know that beautiful joy too. It's not slipping it in there. It's part of your life. So an ever-increasing love and appreciation of the gospel combined with meaningful relationships with our neighbors will produce lives devoted to living and communicating that gospel. Loving and longing are the roots of a gospel life. But second of all, look at that sort of middle phrase there of what Paul said because of his affectionate desire and the dearness of these people to him. He said, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Let's focus on this gospel of God. Christ-like longing produces a willingness to share God's gospel. This idea of we were ready. We were ready. Well, of course you were, Paul. That was your mission. Yeah, well, that's our mission too, right? But are we ready? Are we willing? We were willing and ready to go. I tell you what, if you told me right now, I might move slowly to do it, but if you said, when this is over, there is pie, Chris is with me on this, okay? There's pie out here in the lobby or in the Family Life Center afterwards, homemade pie, all you can eat. I think I'd be willing and ready to go, right? It is certainly not something you'd have to beg me to do. You know, you tell me there's barbecue in Tyler, and I'm there, all right? If I can gimp over and get there, I'm there, all right? Naps, for some of you, that's all you can think about right now. If I told you, go take a nap, you're ready and you are willing, all right? You're just with it. The older people laugh at that one more than the younger. It's funny. Some of you are napping now. You didn't have to even make you ready. Hey, wake up. We're willing and we are ready. But what keeps us from being willing and ready for sharing the gospel? Well, it might be a fear of what we might lose. The potential of lost relationships, business partnerships, approval of others. The fear of how others may respond. The fear of blowing it. Like, oh man, I really messed that up. They're going to be lost forever because I didn't share the gospel perfectly. Okay? You know, God's used a whole lot of things to bring people to Christ, and people use a whole lot of, you know, a whole lot of reasons why they don't share, but that's not a very good reason, all right? Hey, if nothing else, memorize a verse or two and share that, because the Word of God is living and active and it's effective, all right? So share that, but share something. Share your testimony, at least, with how Christ saved you. That's a great place to begin. That's where, when I led mission trips with our youth for years, that was one of the two things that we made sure they did on every trip, as much as we could. It was, first of all, that they would share their testimony. Okay? We practiced it. First, you wrote it down. You shared it with your parents. Then you'd come and you'd share it with one or two others in a small group. And then we'd ask some of them, if they were brave enough, to share it before the whole group. Right? Practice. Just practice. The other thing was to share the gospel. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But you see, perfect love casts out fear. And longing within one's heart and soul for another human being's temporal and eternal well-being will override that temporal fear. Aaron Askren and I were just talking yesterday about some of the ministry that he's been involved with down at I believe 10th and Rural downtown in Indianapolis. It's not one of the better parts of Indy, and you could certainly have reasons to fear there. But when you care enough about lost people, you will go to those lost people wherever they are in order that they might hear the gospel. We went for years to the Kensington district of Philadelphia, and Drew, we were talking about this just this past week. Drew Musselman's back from Milwaukee. Glad to have you here, brother. But we were just talking about how that is the belly of the beast. That is known, you know, New York is the beast. That's, man, it's rough. But Kensington District in Philly, they've done, like, documentaries on how bad it is. All right? It's that bad. And yet, why do we go there? Not so we'll feel good about ourselves, but because lost people are there. Matter of fact, people are congregating there to go get drugs and other things. Man, let's go where they're at. Have that kind of heart. Have that kind of love. And perfect love casts out fear. Why do we do this? Why are we ready to share with them? I say, first of all, We readily share with others what we have freely been given. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." You see, we didn't pay anything for the spirit. We didn't pay anything for the understanding. And we didn't pay anything for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It was paid for us. And so, why do we hang on to what we didn't pay anything for? We were but beggars when we received. Why wouldn't one beggar give to another beggar what he's given, been given so freely when it's there in full supply and abundance? So we should, when we genuinely care for others, we should readily share with them because we have been freely given so very much. Second of all, when we generally care for others, we readily share with them what can meet their greatest and their eternal needs. You know, sometimes here's a struggle. And I think this is a struggle for all of us. We're glad to do nice things. And we feel like, we've fulfilled the commands of Scripture. You know, we've been loving. Okay? And that's great. But true love doesn't just stop with meeting physical needs. Years ago, one of the first messages that I had the joy of preaching here was on this very issue of Christ's compassion. When he was moved with compassion, he didn't stop there. He was moved with compassion and he fed people and he shepherded people, but then he proclaimed truth. Because it all matters. And don't say, well, the gospel's what matters. Yes, it does. But it kind of matters that they're alive. You know, to hear that gospel, it kind of matters that their belly is fed so that they're not distracted. It kind of matters because they're human beings and God loves them. And we should love them in that way. Yes, we should care for them. We should go on Tuesday, the second Tuesday of the month down to Good Samaritan Mobile Food Network and feed people. That's awesome. It is fun. It is a good time. Why? Not because it's not work. Matt Volwick and I were exhausted this week running stuff back and forth to cars. But I tell you what, it was wonderful. As we got to look people in the eye and get to know people and seeing the same people month after month and loving those people. That's good. But it's not enough. That isn't all the love that we have. We have a love that goes beyond what the world can give. The world can feed people. Any pagan can feed someone, and many do. And praise God they do. Praise God. But they can't share this because they don't have it. We have the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay that we might show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the gospel. The greatest need is this. And the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 130, 3 and 4. Our greatest need is our sin need, our iniquity need. And he puts it this way, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there's forgiveness, that you may be feared." Psalm 38:4 says this, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Paul puts it this way, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 6:23, he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Our greatest need is our great need created by our iniquity, by our sin. And there is a need that has been met, a gift that has been given in Jesus Christ. It has been freely given. It meets our greatest need. And we get to give to others what is most valuable, but cost us nothing. And you might ask this, you might ask, how do I do this? How do I actually break into these conversations when I'm trying to share the gospel? Just very quickly, and this is something that we've shared in our ABFs in years past. It's from Proclaim Ministries, and it's just a simple way to remember it. Okay, there are three sound barriers that we talk about. There's a natural sound barrier when we're having a conversation with someone. That's just breaking into conversation. Some of you are fantastic at that. You can talk with anybody, anytime, about almost anything. Others of us, you know, that's not so natural. We have to really work at it and to think, okay, what am I going to say here? Okay, how do I just talk with them? But it's really not that hard. Keep it simple. Hey, I'm Stephen. What's your name? Okay. What do you do for a living? Okay. We've broken a natural sound barrier. Now we're having a conversation. The best way to have that is to ask questions. Right? Don't tell them all about you. Okay? People love to hear a little bit about you, but a little bit goes a long ways. All right? Get to know them. The goal is for you to get to know them. So ask questions about them, their family, their work, their hobbies, their future. We used to have a bunch of F's that we would talk about with the youth. What is fun? What's your future? Just a whole lot of things that you can say. What is it that is going on in your world? Okay? Ask questions. That's just the natural sound barrier. The second one is the spiritual sound barrier. This is where you have a discussion about something that pertains to spiritual matters. You're not getting into the great theology necessarily yet, but you might share, man, I read something this morning. I was reading my Bible, and man, this really struck me. Or, hey, I was at church yesterday, and I heard this. Right? You're not beating anybody over the head. You're just saying this is... It's a spiritual conversation. It's talking about things of God, talking about the Bible, talking about your church, talking about your church family, right? And then there's sort of a transition here, because from spiritual sound barrier, you've already broken that now, and now to break into the gospel sound barrier, where we want to begin to talk about the matters of sin, the matters of eternity, right? Though to break into that's not always so easy. But there's a couple simple ways to do it. One is, man, have I ever told you what God did in my life? Right? Obviously, this isn't what you lead with. But you've had a conversation. Have I ever told you about what God did in my life? And share your testimony. Another way is to just note, have you ever noticed how broken this world is? How messed up it is? Have you ever thought about what can make all that right? Now you're talking about bigger issues. Have you ever thought about, what if you died today? What would happen to you? It'll take some people back, but we just heard yesterday, I heard a testimony of a man who shared that is exactly the question that God used to convict his heart and ultimately lead him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A 19-year-old kid in the kitchen with him said, hey, ever thought about what would happen to you tonight if you died? And the guy is sort of offended. But God used that over a period of time. So the natural sound barrier, the spiritual sound barrier, and the gospel sound barrier, your work is to share the gospel. But here's a question. Do you know the gospel? I didn't ask you, have you believed the gospel? Because I think many of us, if you set us down in a room and said, okay, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Yes. And you walk through, you'd say, yes, I believe. But I'm asking, do you know the gospel in the sense of, can you simply and clearly explain the gospel? I don't know that there's any better way to do this than to do it. And it's a great way to do it is to do it in your own home, to share it with each other. Hey, tell me again, when did you come to Christ? What did Jesus do then? How did he save you? Right? And it's awkward at first. It is. Okay? But once you do it a few times, it's not so awkward. But you could do what I call a 2-minute testimony. Just tell me what Jesus did in your life in 2 minutes. Okay? It's sort of using that testimony as a springboard into clearly explaining the gospel. But let me encourage this. Ask questions. Not just on the natural, but on the spiritual. Do you have a simple one? My wife, this is one of her favorites, is, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And I know more and more people aren't, but it's pretty... not a real hard question. A lot of people, oh, no, I didn't. I used to, but they're pretty easy with that question. It's not a hard one. Ask questions there. Ask questions on the gospel center. Have you ever thought about death? And have you ever heard anything about Jesus? Do you know anything about Jesus? What do you know about him? And so you're asking them, right, and drawing them into this. But one other thing you can do is carry and use gospel tracts. If my brother, Frank Bryant, can I get an amen over here? Carry and use gospel tracts, right? And there's many others, Dick Blakemore and Dan Gresskamp, there's a bunch of you that use them. But those are available. We have them free to you. Just go through the ministry opportunities area and there's a rack with tracts. It's just been recently stocked by a couple of our illustrious interns, right? It's there. It's useful for you. But when you long for someone, and you're not just wanting to feed someone, but you long for their soul. You care about their eternal destiny. This kind of stuff matters. And it mattered to Paul. He was ready. He was willing to share the gospel of God. Not his gospel, not somebody else's gospel, not himself, Not about him. It's not about Paul. It never was, right? Even when he was in prison in Philippians, right? He's like, hey, if others are going to share it, praise God. I don't need any attention for it. You just, God gets the attention. Jesus gets the attention, right? But Christ-like longing should produce a willingness. It does produce a willingness to share God's gospel. But finally, Christ-like love produces a willingness to share my life. And I believe that one of the reasons we get so few opportunities, I say opportunities, they're always there, but we have so few relationships in which the opportunity is unstrained, is because we don't share our lives with other people. We are very good at cloistering ourselves away, and I am chief. I love to hunt and fish, and I'll sit out in a cold field, I'll hike, and I'll kayak and do all kinds of stupid things, you know, sleeping on the ground, that kind of stuff. But you know what? I'm a comfort guy. I love comfort. I like my coffee to be right here in the morning, right there where I can reach it. I don't have to strain for it. I like that comfortable chair. I like certain things to be right there. And you know, when you start involving other people in your life, things aren't always so comfortable. Other people sit in your chair, right? Yeah, some of you, that happens to you on Sunday morning sometimes. It really throws you off, all right? And your schedule gets bent out of shape. Right? And for some of us, schedule, that is like the Holy Grail. No! I set that. That is in my iPhone. I can't change that. No. When you start involving other people in your life and getting involved in relationships, it's not always easy. Other stress gets added in your life. They do crazy things. Right? There's even a country song talks about that. People are crazy. Right? People are crazy. You're crazy too, but that's another story. People do crazy things and that adds stress and you're like, man, they're going to ask a lot of me. Man, you put yourself out there to be used by God. It can get messy. Paul wrote that they were ready to share their own selves, and that own selves comes from the word psuche, which means our breath, our life, the very essence of who we are. That's what we're talking about sharing. Okay? That's pretty real. That's pretty much down there on that level of what isn't, everything's up for fair game now, right? When we genuinely love others, we will readily share our lives. I mentioned it before and I'll read it again. In 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul put it this way. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. In other words, he was selfless. He was not selfish. He was not all about just old Paul getting his. Hey, I'm saved. That's all that matters. Praise God. All I got to do now is find that church that makes me happy and fits all my needs and I'm good. I can sit back and just retire. All right? No. Paul was about, I'll do anything to reach another person for Jesus. I'll whatever. You name it. I'll endure everything. And that brother did. We think we do when people annoy us or bother us, but we don't know the half of what our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are enduring today. Today. I mean, like, literally today. Not in this generation. We're talking about on this Sunday. Who knows what churches have been blown up, what people have been beaten on their way home from church, what kinds of threats have been made, what homes have been burned. If you want to know, follow Voice of the Martyrs. It's happening every week. It's happening daily, and they get reports every week. You see, when we genuinely love others, we readily share our lives, for we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Let's be honest. It's much more comfortable and convenient to deal with our own lives. But when we venture into our neighbor's world, it infringes. It infringes on our plans and resources, and it adds stress and anxiety. But we are not our own. So how can we selfishly hang on to our life, our breath, our resources that God has entrusted to us to live out His mission, when we're called to share our lives in a gospel-saturated, genuinely loving way? So how can we do this individually and as a church? And I hate that I can't get up and stand up and walk around up here. All right? Because this is our stuff. How do we do this? Well, there's ways it's happening all the, you know, that we do it in a big way together. But I'll go through a few of those. I want to talk about what do we do? What does it look like for you in your neighborhood, at your work? But coming up, if our time is not our own, then a few hours devoted to the upcoming fall festival isn't really that difficult, is it? If God wants to spend His hours like that, then I guess I'll go spend His hours like that on that Saturday, right? If God doesn't mind me His time being spent feeding people at the Good Samaritan Food Network, I guess I'll go spend His hours like that, right? He gave me some time, I'll go do that, right? If our resources are not our own, then to plan a fall cookout in our neighborhood or just a dessert to have friends over wouldn't be that overwhelming. If God wants me to use the knowledge He's given me about cooking, the home that He's given me, the resources to buy food, then I guess, Lord, if You want to spend it that way, then go ahead. Just do it through me. Let me be part of it, Lord. If I'm not my own, then Sunday morning doesn't always have to be spent right here. You might be like some of our other brothers and sisters who go down to Celebration Church every other Sunday and disciple other people. Wednesday nights, if Wednesday nights are not your own, then maybe you'll go on Wednesday nights, run down with Aaron Askren and pray with some brothers and sisters down there, some lost people, some others that need to hear about Jesus. Go along. One of the best ways to be discipled is to go with brothers and sisters who have been discipled and do life with them as they go. Alabaster Jar has multiple opportunities where you can share some of the life that God has given you with people who need life and hope. What if we did some of these things here in Cicero, in Noblesville, in LaPel, in Edgewood, and Westfield and beyond? What if that's what we were doing? What if we went to the apartment complex up the road where, by the way, last night, in the middle of the night, 1:15 in the morning, I think about 5 or 6 fire departments showed up at Grissom Estates. Somebody's apartment was burned in the middle of the night, hit by lightning. But what if we showed up there and fed people? What if we provided an opportunity to build relationships while we're cooking in their parking lot or in the park next door? Some of us here might make this even more personal. Some of us might consider how to share your life and your talents by recording other people's testimonies, that could be put out there on the internet and shared with the lost. Others might use their creativity and resources to do something as silly as building a float and putting it in your local parade and let us come and help man it. We'll come. We'll join you. And it sounds silly. And you say, come on. I'm trying to say, the limits are beyond description. As many people as there are in here, there's probably 5 or 6 or 20 or 30 different ways that we could live this out. And so then, as you go, the church is going. And then sometimes we come together and we do it together. But will we go? I encourage you. Do something as simple as walking through those doors right there, picking up a mug that our sister Donna White has prepared with coffee and tracks, picking that up and taking it down the street to a person who's moved in down the street, and let them read the gospel and receive a kind, gracious gift. Simple thing. It's God's time anyway. It's His 10 minutes. Take 10 minutes and go do it. Take 10 minutes. We are not our own, so let's glorify God with our bodies. As a body. The second thing is we'll be willing to share our lives if we care more for souls than for friendship. What do you care the most about? Proverbs chapter 11 verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." Not whoever piles up friends, but whoever captures souls is wise. If you want to be a wise person, look to capture souls, not friends. Anybody can make friends. Well, most of us can make friends. Some of you can make friends. It's a lot easier to make a friend than it is to go and share the gospel. But one is wise and the other is just part of life. You see, if we're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ and devoting our lives to bringing life to the lost and hope to the hopeless, then we need to be going after souls, not just friends. Friends are great, but man, there's an eternity to come. That friendship that you have with those dear people will end the minute they or you take your final breath, if not before. Eternity is forever. Win souls. That's real wisdom. And then third, we have here that we will share our lives if we understand that the eternal gain far exceeds the immediate sacrifice. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Go ahead. Yeah, I hear some of you turning there. Please do, because we're going to spend a moment or two with a couple other verses. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction. You hear what he's calling it? Whatever affliction it is. And he's talking about his affliction. And his affliction, in my book, was neither light nor did it seem momentary. But if it's happening in this life, from an eternal perspective, it is both light and it is momentary. It's not going to last forever. And it is light in comparison with something that's far greater. And what is that far greater thing? The eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Folks, we cannot comprehend what God has prepared for those who love Him. And if we understand that, we'll live for that and not for this. We've got to grasp that. I've got to grasp that. And when you feel like this life is hard and the sharing of your time and your resources and your strength is so difficult, just be reminded, it ain't nothing in comparison with what is to come. I mentioned Willard Stoll earlier. He used to send out a regular email to a whole host of people, and I remember one of them that he really brought out, and then I got to visit him and he brought it up again. It must have been on his mind. He said, "Can you imagine how much glory must weigh if it weighs more, so much more than the suffering we have in this life? How much must glory weigh?" We know he's not talking about weight. We're talking about comparison. But I love that mindset of how much must glory supersede all this. What is a little discomfort, a little embarrassment, a little rejection, or in the case of some of our brothers and sisters around the world, a little torture and martyrdom when compared to the eternal weight of glory that is not only stored up for you, but for those who love Christ, who hear Christ, and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Oh, that my life might be willingly spent, that others might know Him. Praise God. And in just a word of encouragement as we come to a close, listen to Paul. You want to hear why he was so confident in this? 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 16. Those two verses come right before verse 17 that we just read. Look what he says. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Just very quickly, a word of encouragement. Number one is evangelism is about the multiplication of grace and thanksgiving, not mere addition of church members. We think way too small. Way too small. We think, oh man, if they just come to church, if they just become members. Oh no, that's okay, that's great. We're talking bigger stuff here. We're talking about multiplication. We're not just talking about adding one. We're talking about adding one who then multiplies. And they multiply. And they multiply exponentially. You know what that means? Over and over, we're not just adding, but if one comes to Christ, then by nature of our mission, multiple other people will hear about Christ and then pray. The result is they will be giving thanks to God the Father and God will be glorified, right? Evangelism is about the multiplication, not just addition. That's great math. In other words, to be effective, church, we can't be a church of one or two reaching out to the community. It has to be each one reaching many. Each one reaching many. Finally, this word of encouragement, evangelism provides spiritual renewal, though it is physically and emotionally draining. I think so many things in ministry. I think that's one of the reasons we walk away on a Sunday morning and many of us we're like physically tired. I know after preaching, I tell you what, I'm exhausted the rest of the day. And when I've been on mission trips, I've come back and I'm physically exhausted. But I tell you what, I've never had more joy than those times when I've had the opportunity to participate in ministry, and I've gone into it exhausted often, and I've heard others say the same thing. They go in exhausted and they come out like, man, that was awesome. Let's go. You know? Let's go. That's the heart of it. That is what, when we have an eternal mindset and we're resting in what God has given, He will supply everything we need for life and godliness. And Paul says we are being renewed day by day. Day by day. Day by day. So we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. What renews us? The hope of Christ and eternity. And so what's our conclusion? God has given us so very much. God has given to you so that you can give to others. What does church look like? It looks like love in this group of misfits. That's what we are. We're a bunch of misfits, a bunch of people that have been by grace saved through Christ. And He has brought us to Himself and loved us in spite of who we are. And we get the joy of going out to a bunch of other misfits and love them. The gospel is most effective, though, when it's shared by people who joyfully give themselves away. And so we say here, and I hope it's true of us, that outreach is our joyful mission. May it be our mission, because it is. And may we be joyful in the exercise of that. William DeHaan wrote this. If you've ever read Our Daily Bread, you've read something by the DeHaans. And here's what he wrote. And I love this. We'll end with this. The message you may give, the words that come from you, most truly honor Jesus when love is given to. Let love be the thing that drives the mission. And may we be willing to give the gospel of God and our very lives for the sake of the mission. Let's pray.